Have a seat, folks. Well, thank you for being here today. I'm Kip. I'm the pastor here. So glad that you're with us today. And with that, we're going to take the offering now. And I just want to remind people why we take an offering. It's for us to give back to God what He has given to us. And it's our showing of our appreciation to God for that. So at this time, I'd like the ushers to come forward to take the offering, and then we'll continue on with our service. Thanks a lot. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this offering. Thank you for the generosity and the obedience to everyone here with the tithe. And we just pray a blessing over the offering and just pray that you multiply it in the ways you want it to be multiplied, that we use it and steward it wisely, and that we honor you in all things. Also, Lord, as I'm getting ready to preach a tough sermon, and for the next 4 weeks as we step into a series on spiritual warfare, that you protect us, you protect me. As I speak these words, that I handle your word effectively. And again, we just ask for your protection and thank you that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, after three tours in Afghanistan and one in Iraq, this guy had seen the worst the world had to offer. His chaplain and his VA counselor, they called it moral trauma, but he called it what it was, PTSD. And every morning at about 2 a.m., it seems the demons came knocking on the door. And as the demons came knocking on the door, he'd fight and he'd fight, but he wasn't getting sleep. It was destroying his life. And one very ugly morning at about 2 a.m. when the demons came, he simply went to his safe, pulled out his Glock, went to the back of his property, and killed himself. And it was on that day in which he became yet another statistic of the 22 veterans a day who commit suicide. It was on that day in which Satan won a battle in the cosmic fight of God versus evil. Her black limousine pulled into this obscure village in Cambodia. She'd been in that area before, and everybody knew what she was there for. She pulled up to this village and went to a specific house. She got out of her limousine. Her driver opened the door for her and gave her a briefcase. The briefcase had about $25,000 of U.S. cash and a contract. She went inside, gave the briefcase and the contract to the parents. She would get $25,000 and would give them a monthly stipend for the rest of their lives for the exchange of their four-year-old daughter. On that day, the four-year-old daughter entered the horrific industry called sex trafficking, and on that day, Satan won a battle in the cosmic fight of God versus evil. When Kim Il-sung founded North Korea, he founded it and went by the playbook that his Soviet trainers had given him. You lead with an iron fist, with terror and tyranny, concentration camps, labor camps, murder, intimidation. It doesn't matter. You do everything to stay in power because the end justifies the means. He would die, and his son, Kim Jong-il, would take over and lead the same way. And after several decades of leadership, he would die, and his son, Kim Jong-un, would lead the way with the exact same playbook that Grandpa had. One day, Kim Jong-un's uncle crossed him the wrong way, an uncle who had served both administrations of his father and his grandfather. And when that happened, Kim Jong-un had him arrested, took him out in the public square of Pyongyang, the capital, sat him in front of a firing squad that consisted of an anti-aircraft gun, and turned him into a shroud of red mist. On that day, Satan won a battle in the cosmic fight of God versus evil. And it begs a question. Have you ever considered that behind everything in this world that's evil, there's a host, an army, an evil army, a principality of darkness that is pushing an evil agenda forward? He and his army, Satan, fight in the invisible realm, and that affects us in the visible. Spiritual combat, God versus evil, what you can't see being more powerful than what you can see. Such is what we're going to talk about today. If you get anything at all out of today's teaching, get this. Spiritual combat is real. Jesus won the war. Let me say that again. Jesus won the war. And our job is to stand and fight the battles. Jesus has won that war. When he went to the cross, he died, he's buried, and he's resurrected. He won the war, putting victory over death and sin, yet we're still in combat. We're going to talk about that today. And our job is to stand and fight until he returns, and we fight from a position of victory, not for victory. Well, God's got a lot to say about that as we step into a four-week series on spiritual combat, spiritual warfare. I'm so excited about this series, but also I found myself with a little bit of fear about this because anytime you come kicking down Satan's door, he's going to be coming after you. And Rich Bosman and I, who are going to be preaching in this series, we've been back-to-back guns out. The elders, the deacons, many of you have been praying for us, and we thank you for that. This week, I'm going to get very practical. We're going to talk about the armor of God. It's a very well-known passage of Scripture. Next week, I've asked Rich to come in and teach a sermon on angels and demons. He and I taught a theology course together, and he did such a great job. I'm like, you got to give us the meat for that week, so you don't want to miss next week. Today, I'll be speaking about some things that build into next week. In week three, I'm looking at how Satan uses systems out there, specifically government systems, and specifically we're going to look at Marxism and how over the past 150 years he's used that for his reign of terror. And then last but not least, week four, I'm going to talk about how we restore hope to the hurting. Jesus will always be the hero of our sermon. Jesus, we're going to be singing about victory in Jesus at the end of every week. So today, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. So turn to Ephesians 6. Let me set the scene for what's happening. When we go back 2,000 years ago, we end up about 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul is in prison. And he's staring at a Roman guard daily. He writes several letters called the prison epistles. And Ephesians is one of those. He has a very soft spot in his heart for the Ephesian church because he was a senior pastor of that church for 3 years. Now then he's arrested. And what he wants to do is he wants to give the Ephesian church some instructions. If you look at the letter to the Ephesian church, it's broken up in two spots. The first part is all about theology and the sufficiency in Christ. And then the last part, he shifts gears to very practical theology. He wants to strengthen believers in who Christ is as well as the church's role. So with that, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Guys, this is a cool teaching. It's one of those teachings where I put it together, I'm going, oh, I can't wait to preach this. Okay, so here, you guys ready? Yeah. Oh, come on, are you ready? Yeah, okay, here we go. Strap in. Verses 10 and 11. Finally, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Circle that because that's what we're going to be talking about today. The full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So Paul kicks it off with finally. Finally, after everything he's been talking about, it all comes together with this. We're in war, and we're in combat, and combat is real. And that's hard to think about. Well, if Jesus has won the war, why are we still in combat? Let me give you an example, a kind of a modern-day example. You go back to June 6th, 1944, our Allied forces invade Europe. They crash the shores of Normandy. And within 9 months, the war was over. In fact, really within about 8 months, we could see that Hitler's army had fallen apart completely. And especially that last month, there were skirmishes going on. There was some combat going on, but overall, the war was done. That's where we're at right now in spiritual combat. We are in a battle. Jesus has won, and we have the strength to fight through the power of the Holy Spirit. We fight from victory, not for victory. I'll be saying that throughout the teaching. But it takes more than our own strength. And why is that? Because what we're fighting is bigger than us. What we're fighting is in the unseen realm, and it affects the seen realm. So let's go back to verse 11. Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes. Circle that. We got to talk about that. The schemes of the devil. The word schemes is important. It means his tactics, his techniques, his procedures. It means his methods that he does in the unseen realm as well as the seen realm to further his agenda. And that's an issue for many of you because you're saying, wait a second, Kip, the devil, you're just one of those goofy, weird preachers. Pretty soon you're going to be dancing with snakes and calling down fire from heaven. Freak not, no reptiles in here today. But I find it interesting that a recent Gallup poll had 75% of all Americans believe in some form of supernatural, so we Christians aren't that weird. But, you know, we use so often Star Wars theology. You know, it's the force that's out there. You got a dark side, and then you got the good side, and it's the dark side. No, it's not that. That's very impersonal. What we're talking about is very personal. Remember, we talk about the Trinity in here. My definition of the Trinity: God the Father, revealed by the Son, whom we experience through the Holy Spirit. And the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, has an angel's army that's out there that's fighting. And there's an adversary. And that adversary is real. His name is Satan, and he's got an army of demons. You may say, Satan, come on, Kip. It's a dude with a pitchfork. That's all folklore. Well, I believe in Jesus. Jesus threw down with Satan. So if Jesus believes in Satan, I'm going to do that too. Jesus is real and Satan is real. Both have armies that are in constant battle, and we got to deal with that. More so, we have to know our enemy. I enlisted in the Army when I was 17 years old. I wanted to be a soldier since the time I was a little kid. I saw the Green Berets with John Wayne. Seriously, it was like one of the worst movies ever put together, but it's the best movie to this day in my heart. So I'm like, I want to be a soldier. That's what I want to do. So when I was 17 years old, I joined the Army. And for the next 28 years, I would be doing the best I could to become an expert in the profession of arms. I knew that I needed to lead my soldiers well if and when I would go into battle. And one guy I had to study is a guy named Sun Tzu. He's a Chinese guy. And about 500 years before Jesus, he would write these words. He says, know your enemy and know yourself. In 100 battles, you will never be in peril. We got to know our enemy. That's what this 4-week series is about. But we also have to know ourselves. We have to know our strengths and our weaknesses, because we have an enemy that's been studying us since the fall of man, since you were born. He's been studying you. And we'll be talking about that here in a minute. So you got to be confident in whose you are with Christ in your life. But you also have to understand your strengths and your weaknesses so you're not exploited in those areas. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, look it up on your own, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If we ignore the enemy, we're in trouble. If we ignore the enemy and ourselves, we're doomed. So back to Paul, because this is what Paul's going to talk about. We're going to look exactly at what we're facing. So go back to verse 12 now, Ephesians 6, verse 12. He continues. He says, for our struggle, circle that, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, the systems of this world that we're going to pull apart in week 3 of this, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what he's saying here is we're facing principalities of darkness, that our battle is not fundamentally with people. I got to say that again. Our battle is not fundamentally against people. It's against the principalities of darkness. He says our struggle, the Greek word here is that it's hand-to-hand combat. So the struggle that we're in is up close and personal. Satan and demons. Those words, Satan, demons, might freak some of you out, and that's okay. Satan and demons, they're very powerful, but again, they're not more powerful than Jesus, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, we are protected. Protected against possession, but not oppression, that we can and will be attacked. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about Satan and demons, because Sun Tzu said, know your enemy. Rich is going to go into great detail on this next week. You don't want to miss it, but I'm going to give you a teaser for it. So here we go. Know your enemy. So let's talk first about what Satan is not. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. And he's not all present. Those are three attributes of God that only God has. Okay, but he's got an army of demons that helps him be powerful and present and knowing. He's an angel created by God. Many scholars believe he was put in charge of the newly created earth. And in fact, if you go to Ezekiel 28, one of the craziest books in the Bible is Ezekiel. I mean, make sure you don't have too much caffeine when you read Ezekiel, because it is a deep book. And in Ezekiel 28, God through Ezekiel says, you were the anointed cherub, and many of us think that he's talking about Satan. But through pride, Satan fell. And when he fell, he brought a third of the angels from heaven. And they're now those demonic forces. At some point, he is going to be cast into hell. But that's another sermon, another time. He has access to heaven. We see that with the book of Job. And when, before he's cast into hell, he's going to have that access to heaven. But there will come some time in which he's not. He is the God, the little g God of disorder, and his job is to destroy the church. His job is to pit people against each other. That's why Jesus in John 17 talks so much about unity within the church. He wants to have disorder by attacking the individual. Listen to this, the family unit, the community, and pit everyone against one another. He's described as the accuser. In fact, the book of Job, I'm going through the book of Job now, which can be a pretty difficult book to go through. And in the book of Job, it's not Satan showed up from the holy council, it's the Satan. In Hebrew, it's the adversary is what it means. And that's who he is, the adversary, the deceiver, the destroyer. He prowls around like a lion, and he has demons to do his bidding. And that helps him be powerful, present, and knowing. So let's talk about demons. The Bible teaches that demons are real. We're going to see Jesus casting them out when I preach week after next. Jesus shows up in the Old Testament, we don't see any possession of demons and exorcism of demons that I know of. But then Jesus comes on the scene and he is casting them out right and left. So they're real. We know that they're evil. But the beautiful thing is that they cannot possess us because the Holy Spirit and Satan can't live in the same place. A demonic force can't live in the same place. They can oppress you and they can attack you, and that's real. I've felt it this week. Holy guacamole. They're more powerful than we are, but not more powerful than Jesus. That's why Paul says in verse 11, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And they do Satan's bidding to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what they do. Because Jesus said, I've given you this life more abundant. And we've got to remember and have confidence in this, guys. Stand in this confidence. In John 10, verse 27, Jesus said that the Father will not allow anyone or anything to pluck you from his hand. But they're here to try to do that. And here's how he works. He's been studying us since the fall of man. And what he does is he exploits our weaknesses. He exploits our weaknesses. So 2002, I was a senior lieutenant colonel at that time. Linda and I and the kids went to Korea, and we were there from 2002 to 2004. We left there in 2004, and I got to go to West Point. We got to go to West Point where I was going to teach, or where I taught international relations, terrorism studies, and ran this place called the Combating Terrorism Center. It was a think tank on terrorism, and we pulled apart the Taliban and Al-Qaeda to provide information for the good guys to go kill the bad guys. And during my time there, my boss was a guy named General Wayne Downing. He was a four-star general. He was retired, former Army Ranger, Delta Force. I mean, this guy was the real deal, and he was my mentor. I loved this man. Just an amazing guy. And during that time there, I'd gotten selected for full colonel, and I'd have Linda and I would, and the kids would have to leave West Point early to go back to Korea, where I'd be doing an intelligence gathering job over there. And so I came out on the promotion list, and then my assignment came out, and he pulled me in. He said, hey, Kip, I just want to tell you, I'm so proud of you and Linda. So cool. This is a great thing. And so congratulations, but I want to give you a warning. There are two entities out there, and I won't go into the details, who are going to be coming after you hard. They know who you are. They've known who you are. And when you step foot in country, get ready, because they're coming for you. You say, walk with character, honor, integrity, and faith, you better be ready. And he was 100% correct. Because what those entities out there were doing is the same thing Satan does. They study your habits, and they play them against you. And here's how Satan works. He acts as the tempter and accuser. He and his demons do this. You get the temptation, and you know, it's never that for those of you from an older generation, the Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Yeah, the devil can't make you do anything. That's why God gives us free will, but we can cave to some pretty tough temptations. So he tempts us, and he knows God's word. He used it against Jesus, yet Jesus was able to push down hard against him by using scripture properly. And what he'll do is he'll say, come on, you know, this isn't that bad of a deal. This isn't a big deal. You got a very loving God. He's full of grace. He's going to forgive you. There's no sin so great that he won't forgive you, and that's true. So you cave to the temptation. And then as soon as you do, boom, he pounces on you with like the accuser saying, I can't believe you did that. You call yourself a Christian? I bet you've lost your salvation. I had one pastor said this. He said, Satan's good at showing the bait and hiding the hook as the tempter. And then as the accuser, he causes us to look more at our sin rather than our Savior. So we have an enemy. And he knows how to fight, and we got to know how to fight. So two things out of this so far to think about. The conflict in the invisible realm affects the way we live in the visible realm, and human rebellion, our selfishness, is interwoven with spiritual rebellion. Those are all in your notes. You don't have to write them down, but you do need to think about that. So Jesus has won the war, and until he returns, our job individually and as a church is to not only be on guard, but to lean into those spiritual disciplines and lean into Jesus as we love God greatly and love others dearly, because I will tell you, the greatest weapon we have is the love of Jesus. Let's keep on going, verse 13. Paul says, therefore, because we know who the real enemy is, because we know who the enemy is, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Circle that, stand firm. Now remember, Paul has been chained to a Roman guard throughout his life. He knew how Romans worked. He'd been out and about in the countryside, in the cities, because Rome was the power of the world of that day. And so he knew how they worked individually, as small units and as large units. So what he's going to do is say, we're in a battle and we got to stand firm. So he says, you got a battle to fight, and the battle is real, so you got to suit up. And he's going to give us seven ways now in the rest of the verse to suit up with how we fight this battle. So pay attention to this. Here we go. Verse 14. He says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Okay, hang on just a second. You guys know I use the New American Standard Bible. I love the NIV and the way they put it in this one, because they say, stand firm then with the belt of truth. Having girded your loins with truth, put on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So with that, he gives us two pieces of equipment. He gives us the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Let's talk about the belt of truth first. On the Roman officer's or the Roman soldier's uniform, the belt was the most important part of the uniform in that it held all things together and everything attached to it. Let me say that again. It held all things together and everything attached to it. So in the wintertime, they'd wear these huge cloaks, and you put the cloak on, and you'd put this belt around the cloak, and your arms were still free so you could fight. It held the uniform together, and then you'd attach stuff to it, everything of importance attached to the belt. Think about that with Jesus, because Jesus is our belt of truth, and as we saw in our foundation series, Jesus holds all things together. And everything good in our lives should attach to Jesus. So Jesus is the belt of truth. Jesus would say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You're going to have to look these two verses up on your own just for time's sakes today. But in 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, I want to read verse 20 first. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says these words, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, so that righteousness is passed on to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. But get this, because Jesus is truth, right before this in verse 19, this is what's crazy. Verse 19, John writes, we know that we are of God and the whole world is under the control of the wicked one. Wait, what? Jesus has won the war, but for some reason, God has given Satan the keys to this world, and there's a battle that's going on. Satan has the keys, and he's going to do everything he can to imitate the truth, because how Satan works is for every good, godly truth out there, there's a counterfeit. So I'd been in the army about 11 years, and Linda and I had just left Germany from an assignment over there, and she had just gotten out of the army, went to Fort Lewis, Washington after Desert Storm, and I showed up at Fort Lewis, and it was a Special Forces unit. I had always wanted to be in Special Forces. I had always wanted to be a paratrooper, and it was awesome. I got to get there, and I was a detachment commander and a company commander, and as a paratrooper, especially as a commander or a leader, if you're in a leadership position, you have to go through a school called Jump Master School. And all Jump Master School is a school in which you study all the equipment that you wear, you study the aircraft and all that, and then you're qualified to throw warped individuals like me and Daryl, who was a paratrooper also, out of perfectly good airplanes. We've landed on our head too many times in our lives because we love doing that. And so the Jump Master School is not a hard school physically. It's a very hard school mentally. It's got a 90% failure rate. And as a commander or a leader, you got to make it through that school so you can progress on in your career. And so my operations sergeant grabbed me one day. My detachment sergeant, he said, "Hey, sir, here's the deal. You're getting ready to go through this school, and you're probably not going to pass it the first time through. It usually takes 3, 4, or 5 times. But I want you to listen to me. You will make it through if you do this. Memorize what's right. If you memorize what's right, don't miss this, what's wrong is going to jump out at you." And by the grace of God, I passed by memorizing everything that was right on all this equipment, and I made it through there because what was wrong jumped out. It's why here at New Life Fellowship, we want you in God's Word, because that's where you learn what's right. And when you see what's right, then you understand when something is wrong, it jumps out at you. You don't have to study everything that's wrong. You got to study what's right. And the Satan, he has, for every godly truth, he's constructed at least one counterfeit. And they come in all areas of life. Areas of gender, intimacy, areas of marriage, areas of success. We have the godly truths out there, and then we say, no, in my selfishness, I want to live my truth, whatever that truth is, and we buy into a counterfeit. Satan tampers with the truth. So back to verse 14. He said, Paul writes, "Put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness." Let's talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus is our belt of truth. So our breastplate of righteousness attaches to the belt. It would cover the Roman soldier in the front, but it would be open in the back. It would cover all the vital parts of the front. And in the back, it would have two leather straps that would come across and hook into the belt. Why is that important? Remember, Paul writes this letter for the church as well as individuals. See, it's a team sport. You see, it was open in the back because a Roman soldier would not go into combat by himself. He would have his back open, but he had to have somebody to have his back. And that's what we have to do here in the church. We have to have one another's back, spiritually speaking. We have the power to fight the spiritual forces of darkness as a unit and individually. We're not meant to do it alone. So this righteousness, we talked about it last week. We talked about it throughout our foundation series, Big Church Word. It means to be in a right standing with God. We get that through Jesus. Jesus steps into our hearts. We receive him, and then we're covered in his righteousness. And we're then called to live right wisely by living by his word, by loving God greatly and loving others dearly. But we got to fight the schemes of Satan. And his main scheme is to have us assault the dignity of others. As a church, I'm going to be talking about this at length in week 4. Satan gets a win when we assault the dignity of others, when we don't stand up for righteousness, when we don't stand up for biblical justice. Week 4, I'll be talking about the difference between biblical justice and the current social justice movement. Two different things. But he calls on us to stand up for the dignity of others. Let me give you a few examples. Pedophilia. What Satan does is he twists truths, and then he assaults the human soul. So pedophilia, there's a movement afoot right now to where you can't call someone a pedophile. You have to call them minor attracted, because pedophile is a trigger word, and they don't need to go to jail for that crime against a child. No, it's a mental health issue. It's a disease. It's not a crime, so they need treatment. And when we buy into that, because that is a current thought, when we buy into that, we assault the dignity of a human soul, a child. when Satan convinces us that abortion is just a medical procedure and not an assault on a child, when he convinces us that the woman and the man involved in that are spawns of his, instead of someone in need of grace, someone who needs the love of Christ, where only Christ can take care of that shame because it goes all around. Well, Satan wants to convince us that, no, it's just a medical procedure, have a nice day, and we assault the soul of all three involved. When Satan convinces us that one race is superior to others, he attacks the dignity of the soul and he wins. Listen to me, please. With Jesus in our hearts, our souls yearn for righteousness to fight the dignity of the souls of others, to fight for their dignity. So he tells us here so far, he says, stand firm, put on the belt of truth, and put the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now he's going to talk about dressing for success with famous footwear, verse 15. He says, and having shod or fitted your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is cool. So the Roman soldier in that time had the best footwear in the world. We're not talking really cool stilettos. We're not talking things, you know, like the 007 blades that come out of the toes. Nothing like that. What we're talking about is boots that would come up to the knees, and they would have shin guards that would cover the shins that would not only allow them in hand-to-hand combat to fight, and if any of you have ever been in a fight, what happens is if you get hit in the shin, it'll put you down hard. So it protected them. It protected them as they moved through thick vegetation. But get this. On the bottoms of the boots or the sandals were spikes, and they were curved. And that allowed them to not only move forward and to go up tough terrain, if they were in a fight and they could use it to rake against somebody's leg, they could use it in a bunch of different ways, they would also form what's called a phalanx. They'd all get together in a tight group. It looks like a turtle. And they'd stand their ground against a large force, and because of the spikes, they couldn't be pushed back. So what's the theological point of that? What Paul's talking about here for us is gospel boots. Gospel boots. Think about this. Think about this. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. And then you go back to verse 15, and having fitted your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. You see, the gospel, bad things, sin, made good through Jesus who loves us. Bad things, a fallen world, made good through Jesus. Bad things, our selfishness in our hearts, made good through Jesus who loves us. The gospel of peace is just that. Too often, as Christ followers, what we want to do is we want to kick down doors and we want to go in, we want to throw down with a non-believer, put our muddy boot in the throat and say, confess, confess. And that's not what we're supposed to do. You see, we speak in truth and we speak in love. I'm not a fan of going to abortion clinics with picket signs. I'm not. I'm not a fan of going to pride parades with picket signs and yelling things. I'm a big fan of developing relationships and supporting organizations that go into those places too. That's the gospel of peace. We go and we develop relationships and we talk to them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And we speak, as you can see later on, read it on your own, Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, I'm an ambassador in chains. May the utterances of my mouth be so that I honor God in what I do rather than I honor man with what I do. Gospel boots are mobile, but we gain territory not by kicking down doors in our gospel boots, but by loving God greatly, loving others dearly. That means we know the truth and we speak the truth in love, in love. Let's keep on going, verse 16. He says, in addition to all this, everything he's talked about, taking up the shield of faith. Oh, we got to talk about that. The shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let's talk about this. Take up the shield of faith. So for the Roman soldiers in that time, their shields were about 4 feet tall and about 2 feet wide, about kind of like my grandma. My grandma was about 4 feet tall and 2 feet wide. She was tough. She was a tough lady. The way the shields worked, you had a layer of canvas, a layer of wood, another layer of canvas, another layer of wood, and another layer of canvas. And then underneath and around, you had this metal thing that went around it. There were these leather straps that went on the back, and they were pretty heavy. But what would happen is the soldiers would have these shields. They'd lock in and go like this as the enemy would launch fiery arrows. Because in warfare at that time, you'd launch all of your arrows. Your archers would launch first, and those arrows could have all sorts of stuff on them, whether it was poison, fire, a mixture. They'd launch their arrows, and then they'd send in the infantry. So the arrows are coming at you, and you've got your, you know, your cool boots on with those spikes, and you're holding territory, and everybody locks their shields and goes up like this. And when they do, the arrows may hit, but they don't harm you. Well, the shield of faith, or the shield that he's talking about for us, is the shield of faith. And what happens is the enemy shows up as a serpent in the Garden of Eden, and he whispers, "Did God really say that?" And then what happens is we start doubting our faith. Let me be clear. It is good. If you have doubts, that's okay. And it's good for you to delve into those doubts. Think about this. John the Baptizer had doubts, and he delved into them. And we've got to do the same thing. When you have that time of doubt, you got to wrestle with the doubt. That's why you got great people here to walk with you through that. I love talking to people when they say, "I've got some doubts," because we open God's Word and we can get a pretty solid solution from God's Word. We wrestle with those doubts. And then when we hit those really difficult times, we may want to scream, "Why, God, why?" But we know that He is sovereign and He is in control and we can trust Him. We're wearing our shield of faith. Satan attacks, though, as the tempter and the accuser, and those are like the flaming arrows. So we got to lock those shields together. He gets into our heads and our hearts. So let's look at that, verse 17. He says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." Two more pieces of equipment, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. About the helmet and the sword. Let's talk about the helmet first. The helmet was very important because it protected the cranium. It protected the computer for our bodies. The Roman helmet was made of either iron or bronze. It had this really thick felt on the inside. It had some of them had thick sponges. It could protect your ears, the back of your head. It could protect your face. And the helmet of protection, or the helmet, was important for protection. So let's talk about this helmet of salvation, because what Paul's talking about here is our thought life. Those fiery arrows come at us. And we got to have that helmet of salvation. Jesus has already taken care of our sin, past, present, and future on the cross. So we walk in confidence. And we guard our thoughts, because if you guard your thoughts, you're going to guard your actions. And if you guard your actions, you're going to guard your character. But then Satan shows up with those darts, with those arrows, and he plants a thought. And that thought is maybe about a coworker. And that leads to actions, and that leads to a crash in character. I always want to say that there is no sin so great that God will not forgive you if you come to Him with a repentant heart. So Paul says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Let's talk about the sword of the Spirit, because anything can be used as a weapon, but this is really the only part on the uniform that's offensive. It's a double-edged sword, and in that time, that was a big deal. Because if you would stab someone with that double-edged sword and you'd move it around, it's like our hollow-point bullets nowadays. They do a bunch of damage, and it would do a whole lot of damage. It has two edges. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Go to the right, a handful of books. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let me give you a little bit of background as you're turning there. Hebrews 4, verse 12. In Hebrews, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. There are some people that think it's Paul. I don't think so. I don't get a vote in the matter, but I really don't think it's Paul because of some of the way he refers to people, specifically Timothy. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of people with doubts, a group of people with a whole lot of stuff going on and some suffering going on. And what the writer of Hebrews wants to do is say, listen, Jesus completes our faith. We can trust in Him, even though we got these fiery arrows coming at us, but we got to trust in God's Word. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The writer says these words, "For the Word of God is living and active." Look at this. Here we go. "Sharper than any double-edged sword." So remember, Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit. "Sharper than any double-edged sword," because look what it does. "It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. So it penetrates and they move it around and it does a whole lot of damage. Joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So as we fight the forces of darkness, it's about what's in our head and what's in our hearts. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. We take God's word, and it's not supposed to be a word that we beat people over the head with. We take it, first of all, and we turn that sword inwardly and point it towards ourselves, and we get it in our hearts. As we get it in our heads and our actions of loving God greatly, loving others dearly, speaking in truth and love, it moves into our hearts. That's what we're talking about with the sword of the Spirit. It divides your heart, your marrow, your spirit, and then through God's word, it's brought back together in a powerful way. And then you take it, and that's where you have your conversations in truth and love. Paul said that we got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit working hand in hand. Verse 18, last but not least. Everybody with me so far? Okay, good. Nobody's falling asleep. Whew, I like that. Paul concludes this thought with verse 18. He says, with all prayer and petition, circle this, underline this, put stars around this, pray at all times. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Here's what happens to us. When it comes to spiritual warfare, we can either make too much of it or we can make nothing of it. We can make too much of it. You know, you go to Fred Meyer where, like right now, at least the one over on Bakerview, there's absolutely no carts. And you finally find a cart. And when you get the cart, it's got the wobbly wheel. You know, it's like, it's the only cart there. And you get it. And so you get out a bottle of water and you're like, be free the demon, be free the demon. And then it's like, this cart is clean. So we can go to that extent. Or we can just poo-poo it off and say it doesn't even exist. And Paul says, no, this is real. And so you got to pray. You got to soak it in prayer. When you put on all of this stuff, you soak it in prayer. Prayer is angelic artillery into the unseen realm. We talked about that last week. Rich is going to talk a little bit more about that next week. It's no coincidence Paul starts this letter to the Ephesian church in prayer, and he closes it with prayer. It's no coincidence that Paul talks about the armor of God, describing a Roman soldier, and soaks it with the awesome sauce of the Holy Spirit called prayer. It's no coincidence that last week God had placed it on my heart to have us talk about prayer as we concluded our foundation series and have a whole series on the foundations of our faith before we would step in to something like this, because this is hard stuff. Prayer is angelic artillery. Prayer is a battlefield. So last week I quoted a guy named Harry Emerson Fosdick. I got to quote him again because he's so good. He said these words in his book, The Meaning of Prayer. He said, prayer has a warlike aspect. How a person handles their trouble is much more important than how they handle their talent. Let me say that again. How a person handles their trouble is much more important than how they handle their talent. Prayer is a battlefield. So let me land this plane with something extremely positive on top of this. Our world is full of brokenness. Welcome to church. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome it. I need you to lean into me. I need you to walk with me because I've got this, but we got to do this together. The most effective way to fight this fight is to dial down on those spiritual disciplines. Up that prayer game. Up your prayer game. Memorize scripture. If you're going through a time of temptation, maybe it's time to do some fasting. Come to church. We're kicking off our small group ministry this fall. We want you to be a member of a small group. We want you to be part of our 9 a.m. Bible studies here. We want you serving here, not only serving with kids, serving in a bunch of different areas. We want this to be part of your family, but we're not a bunch of salt shakers here. That means we don't just hang out together and that's it. We don't go out, or if we do go out, it's with picket signs and beating people with God's word. That's not what we do. We love well, develop relationships. We speak into people's lives, and no matter what, we reflect Jesus. Amen? Amen. 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 Right, well, let me give you a challenge for this week. The challenge is going to freak a couple of you out here. And it's memorizing scripture. What? No, Kip, I can't do it. That's Satan showing up. Ephesians 6, verses 10, 11, and 12. Just three pieces of scripture. Okay, and so if some of you have Satan knocking on your door right now, let me help you. In the count of three, you're going to say Jesus wept, okay? The count of three, I'm going to say one, two, three, you're going to say Jesus wept. On the count of three, you're going to say Jesus wept. Okay, one, two, three. You guys just memorized John 11, verse 35. Take that, Satan. You kicked him in the teeth with your spikes and gospel boots. Yeah. Amen. Know your enemy. Be courageous and fight from a position of victory rather than for victory. Let's go ahead and stand with this closing song. Each week during this series, we're going to have victory in Jesus. We're going to be singing this song each week. Oh, victory in Jesus. Thanks a lot. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace, for your love. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for all of us. Thank you for what you've done and are still doing. And as we walk out of here this week, Lord, we need courage. Courage to love well, to love you greatly, dearly, and daily, and reflect you, Jesus, with anyone and everyone who comes into our lives. Guide us as we do that. Help us in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you. May he shower you with grace and give you great peace this week. Have a great week, folks. You're out of here. Prayer team over here on the side if you need it. You don't want to miss next week. So have a great week.